Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, here's my question for you today. If you've ever walked through a valley of the shadow, looking back, how did God meet you there? In fact, if someone asked you if God really cares about their losses and their valley of the shadow that they're walking through right now, what would you tell them? What does God offer us in the midst of our losses? Well, my guest this hour writes this. She says, life brings loss. We leave home. We experience physical illness and disabilities. We struggle with vocation and finances. We may long for a spouse or a child. We lose people we love to addiction or illness and even death. All of these losses can build into questions and doubts about faith. And Beth says today, she's my guest, she says, we're going to learn how to grieve the big and small losses of life so that we can trust that God is with us in all seasons. The title of her book is Broken Hallelujahs, Learning to Grieve the Big and Small Losses of Life. Beth Allen Slevko joins me today, and I'll get her on in just a moment. A couple of quick announcements. First, want to give a big shout out to those who are live streaming us, either from our Faith Radio app or from your computer somewhere around the world. We always love to hear where you're listening from. Email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. And if you include your address, your name will go in a drawing, and we'll draw some names for some books from our Faith Radio shelf that we'll get out to you as our way of just saying thank you so much for listening. Also, each week this month, we're giving away this Financial Stewardship Bible. It was developed in collaboration with Howard Dayton from MoneyWise, and it features 2,000 highlighted verses and perspectives on stewardship, provision, and trust. And it's we'd love to get one into your hands. You can sign up for free on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Beth Allen Slevko is a spiritual director, a retreat leader, writer, surfer, and mother. She served as a director of spiritual formation for youth specialties for 7 years. She lives in San Diego with her husband and their 2 young children. We're honored to have her with us today. Beth, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Well, Beth, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. Wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Sure. Oh, gosh, it depends on the day, doesn't
Indeed.
It? So I think one of the ones that it's more the story of Jesus calming the storm from Mark 4. And Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And they get in the boat and the storm builds up. And this scripture passage has meant so much to me because of this word already that some of the versions hold. And it says Jesus was already in the boat. And then it goes on and he's sleeping on the cushion, and you know that they're panicked that they're perishing, and Jesus eventually gets up and calms the storm. But that word already, it just popped out, and God said to me, I'm right already in the midst. I'm already here. You don't have to conjure me in. You don't have to pray me in. You don't have to be a good person for me to be here. I'm already here. And so that's kind of become a life verse of recognizing, Jesus, where are you already in my midst, in this present? And what are you wanting to do?
You're already here. Where are you already?
Yeah.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
So, Beth, I'd love a little backstory just on your faith journey and on really what brought you to the place where you were writing about small and great losses in life.
Yeah, so I grew up pastor's daughter in a really wonderful neighborhood, a wonderful church. My folks were older and kind of had their stuff together before they had my brother and I.
How wonderful.
And so, I know, it's so rare. And so really idyllic, lovely background. And didn't really have a lot of loss early on. And so when things started to kind of fall apart, either friendships or people got sick or, you know, whatever it was, having to move, I didn't really have a lot of place to put that. I didn't know how to deal with that, how to incorporate that. And so just kind of recognizing my own journey of trying to figure out where does this go? And even in my faith traditions, not having a lot of role models talk about when everything goes wrong, it was a little bit more kind of focused on the victorious Jesus, I would say, versus the suffering Jesus. And of course, both are so present in Christ's journey, historically in Christ's journey with us. And so so a lot of it was this my own development and trying to figure out what to do with loss and realizing I didn't have much wisdom around it. And then becoming a spiritual director and starting to meet with people and listening to them. So as a spiritual director, I simply just get to sit and listen to the person talk about whatever it is that's going on in their journey, and we're both listening together to the true director, to the Holy Spirit. And in that ministry, I would listen, and people would bring up some kind of something like, I'm not praying as I should, and we would explore it more, and all of a sudden there were these ungrieved griefs right under the surface. So I realized both personally and professionally that I need help, we need help in tending to our losses in a way that allows the Lord to open them up and transform them into something else. So
That would be the point out of the whole book, Beth, that jumped out at me so hard, to think about how often we lament over our not enoughness. I don't pray enough, don't give enough, don't serve enough. And you say you listen long enough, what emerges out of those conversations is a loss somehow. And I just love for you to speak to that person maybe who doesn't realize that underneath their self-contempt is a very real loss that God wants to heal, because I can see this would be a massive roadblock. If I'm holding myself in contempt for my not enoughness, you can pretty much be sure I'm not going to run into the arms of God, because I'm thinking he's probably even more disappointed with me. When the opposite is true, he's saying, put that thing down so we can come and I can heal you in that place of loss. Oh, my goodness. I want you to speak to that, because if we don't acknowledge those places, we're never going to know the grace and the healing God has for us.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we're, you know, so good. So many of us are so good at self-condemnation and self-judgment. And kind of, I call it listening to my colicky baby brain that just needs to be rocked and quiet. That's constantly just giving me these messages that are unhelpful, kind of screaming out when something goes wrong, particularly just kind of screaming out what I did wrong and how I can, you know, and I'm just trying to control and to protect. But, you know, I think it so often goes back to our image of God, and in such a broken world, we have such broken images of God, where I think many of us, God is kind of like a CEO of a highly productive, highly efficient company, and we better toe the line and fit in. And really, you know, the reality is that God created us to have to shut down for a third of our life, you know, 8 hours every night. And that's about the most inefficient model I can imagine creating. When you think about it, and I think the point being is that we're created to be dependent and to rest in this loving presence of our Father, and to recognize that recovery and restoration and returning home to God are as important, more important than doing and working and productivity and all the efficiency and all the things we get caught up in. In our spiritual life, as well as our, you know, everyday life. So, yeah, I think that's a big issue that needs to be addressed in each of us personally. Is what, you know, what voices am I listening to? Are they leading me towards more condemnation? And if so, that is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is not where God is present. You know, we can just turn to Galatians 5 and read that list. What is present when the Spirit is present? Those fruit. And condemnation and all of those shame, those are not those are not present. Joy and gentleness and patience and these kind of things are present when we know it's God's voice.
And, you know, you think of David, why so downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord, as far as he's speaking to his soul. And something I've just been learning, we just walked through some pretty significant loss in our family, and my health, old health issues have flared. And we have a doctor on once a month. His name is Dr. Troy, and we talk about the mind-body-spirit connection of our health. And something he has said over and over again is self-contempt will do more not only to damage our soul but ourselves. I mean, there's a physiological response to holding ourselves in contempt. And yet, as you say, we do that so often. And one of the ways you say that we minimize our own wounds and our losses and our hurts is the contrast of the starving children in Africa. I mean, to me, that's always a bullseye that the enemy can hit, and successfully so, you know what I mean, where I can minimize losses and hurts because of the of people in the path of ISIS, of the millions of human trafficking victims, and my heart's so for that. But the enemy capitalizes on our sensitive spirit, and I want you to talk about that, because even though that's a reality, so is our pain and our hurt, and God cares about it. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, and there's always somebody that has it worse, right? Yeah. We can always play that game or have that thought. And so, and if we allow that thought, you know, if we have that thought and say, you know, yes, it's true, and maybe I can learn from the other's suffering. Maybe there can be some help to receive, knowing that so many are journeying and suffering. But when we allow that thought to ignore whatever it is that is going on with us, whatever it is that is hurting our heart, or confusing our mind, or exhausting, overwhelming our bodies. All we're doing, and this is what it helped me when it just clicked for me. When I do that, and I've done it plenty, all it's done is disconnected me from the only one that could help heal, restore, convict, revive, transform this hurt within me. So when I sort of named that and recognized that, it put it in a whole different perspective for me, where it wasn't my little hurt, you know, and this big hurt. It said, my job as a Christian, as somebody called by Christ and wanting to grow and follow and open to Christ more and more, my job is to stay connected with Christ, to stay open to the Holy Spirit, to stay aware of God's presence. And so when I minimize, when I disconnect, when I judge my own experiences, I'm immediately disconnecting from that.
Talking to Beth Allen Slevkov, we've got a few copies of her book. I'd love to get one in your hands. 4 copies today, actually. Not taking calls. If you're walking through a valley of the shadow, if you're maybe feeling like you've been living kind of just numb and very disconnected from God because you're so aware of your own deficits and frailties, I think this book is for you. It's called Broken Hallelujahs, Learning to Grieve the Big and Small Losses of Life. Could it be that Jesus is inviting you to some still water rest where he can untangle those fears and the angst in your soul, so he can finally make you whole? I think it is. I'd love for you to have a copy. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name and mailing address, right? And put Broken Hallelujah somewhere in that email, too. More with Beth Allen Slevkov when we return. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Beth Allen Slevkov about her beautiful book, Broken Hallelujahs, Learning to Grieve the Big and Small Losses of Life. This is such a huge topic, and I pray you can slow down long enough maybe to go back and catch the podcast with a journal, maybe listen to it several times, because I believe with all my heart, many of us live with unresolved grief, brokenheartedness, and we just smooth it over, numb it over, do whatever we can to not have to feel. But it doesn't go away. And sometimes you have to slow down to heal. And God really wants to untangle some of that stuff so that you can really walk free and know his grace in a new way. And Beth, first she quotes Henry Nouwen from his book, With Open Hands, Allowing God to Pry Open Our Clenched Fists. And Henry writes this, "Don't be afraid to offer your hate, bitterness, disappointment To the one is love and only love. Each time you dare to let go and surrender, your hand opens a little and your palms spread out in a gesture of receiving. You must be patient, of course, very patient, until your hands are completely open. And Beth further writes, forgiving ourselves and others, releasing our fears, failures, and painful situations, along with anything else good or bad we are clinging to, is usually not a one-time thing. We're affected by these things in so many ways. Don't be discouraged if one event or reaction keeps coming up after you've prayed. Instead, trust that if something is disturbing your spirit, there's simply more there to give to God, and you get another opportunity to practice releasing. This is a muscle worthy of exercising. And Beth, would love for you to just give us some examples from your personal life of just visiting and revisiting where you open your hands and what that process was like as you walked that out with the Lord.
Sure. And, of course, this is something that I'm constantly clinging. I mean, my natural mode is to grasp and cling and hold on to for dear life. And it is always my first response to pain or, you know, loss. It feels like often you've been gut punched. And so there's this reaction. And I recognize that. I don't judge it. I recognize that and kind of try to name and notice what's going on, and it's really the Lord that eventually comes and pries one finger open at a time and says, you know what, you can trust me again. And that's been the process, because also, you know, trust is lost, I think. When I didn't think I was going to get punched by that in life, I trusted that God would protect me in that way or provide for me in that way, and all of a sudden this event happened and I feel like, you know, where was God? And so there's this, you know, even my trust and comes in on myself. I did want to circle back really quickly, if I can. You had asked me at the start a little bit about my personal journey, and I was more general, but I did want to touch into some of the ways loss has unfolded in my own life, just in hopes that some of the listeners could place themselves in those losses. And that's why I wrote. I wrote from a very personal perspective in the book, in hopes that it would help people open up to whatever it was that was going on within their own story and journey. So I wanted to say, my own journey, there's been, you know, many different kinds of loss. One was health and the development of arthritis that in my 30s. Earlier on, I think I mentioned this loss of innocence. The world is so good and so perfect, and all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, it's not, you know, loss of my husband and I lost a business and went into bankruptcy through the recession and all the ramifications of that long infertility journey. And so they've become very different kinds of journeys of loss. And then the most difficult one was when my brother was diagnosed with brain cancer, and journeying through the 5 years that he was with us and all the manifestations of loss that brought up. So I just want to come name some of the things, because obviously loss is deeply personal and it affects each of us so differently. And yet at the same time, loss is so universal. It's part of the human condition. So, but I think in, you know, I've just a big piece that's helped me kind of even be willing to offer up what I'm noticing to God, to open my hands up again, has been other people, traveling companions, somebody that's willing to stand with me or listen to me in the midst of these, what a friend of mine calls the unanswerable whys. These things that don't make any sense, that hurt us so deeply, these events or circumstances in life. And at different times, I've had different people or sought out different people come alongside me and not try to fix or kind of pull me out of the pit by any quick means, but to be in whatever pit of grief with me, and somehow their courage and their companionship, their presence has given me courage to kind of get up the next morning and believe that maybe something will shift, maybe some light will come somewhere.
You know, one of the things your brother Mark had taught you was about how to be fully present in the moment. And, you know, I'm thinking one of the reasons we're such an anxiety-ridden society is that we drag our past into our present. We try to carry tomorrow's burdens with today's strength. And yet I love reading about some of the exploits with you and your brother and how he was just so full of life. But he really did seem to grab you and pull you to the present. I want you just to speak to that and even what we can learn from that, because, boy, sometimes I think we make our journey so much heavier than it probably should be if we could learn that gift of release.
Yeah, he was such an opportunistic in kind of the best sense of that. And it was annoying at times, you know. It was exhausting at times. Oh, look at this sunset. We've got to go out and get our kayaks and paddle out. Come on, Beth. You know, and I'd be like, well, I've got a paper due or something like that. Of course, I mean, in retrospect, it's just, I'm so grateful God wired him that way, because in his 46 years on this earth, he lived 90, 100 years worth of life. And so I'm so grateful. And I recognize, you know, we're all wired differently. I'm more type A, you know, I have to get my work done before I relax and play. So there's certainly a balance there. But in terms of being present, that I think that's always my invitation. I think that's always the invitation of the Spirit to each one of us, because the Holy Spirit is present in the moment, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's our, I think of it as our mental capacity to reflect on the past, and particularly if we've been wounded or hurt, and hold on to those things, and to worry about the future and what's going to happen. And unfortunately, as humans, in this case, unfortunately, we have this capacity to always be looking back and forward, and it really serves to pull us out of the present. And yet the present is where the Holy Spirit is tending to us and leading us. And so one of the most helpful practices that I've developed in all my type A-ness and perfectionism and headiness is breathing. Mm-hmm. And recognizing that every in-breath is God's breathing into me in the present moment, God creating me, awakening me, sustaining me. And I really mean that quite literally. I think of the first breath in Scripture when he breathed into us as humans. And I continue to practice that and recognize that, because as soon as I become aware of that reality, that my breath coming in is God breathing into me, and the word for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is breath, right?
Hmm.
Is God's very breath, God's very Spirit breathing into me, and it's accessible every single moment, every single breath. That reminds me of that reality, and I'm immediately held in that, in the presence of God when I open up to what's true.
That's beautiful. Talking to Beth Ellen Slevkov. Don't go away. More with her when we return. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And you know this, once a month we have a feature called Health and Healing with Dr. Troy. And he talks about the health triad, the physical, the chemical, and the emotional connection, how our health is so connected. And we get such a huge response from that, because so many people live with physical misery, and they're so tied into past hurts and pains and current stresses. And one of the passions that I have when I get up every day is not only that we would apprehend all that God apprehended us for, that we would lay hold of the promises of God, but that we would live out that life and life abundantly that Jesus intended for us on this earth. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we ourselves at times can be our worst enemies. And one of the things we do often, I'm the queen of this, is we minimize our losses and our hurts, and then we berate ourselves because other people are suffering worse. And in the meantime, we walk around with an open wound in our souls. And I'm talking to Beth Allen Slevkov today for that very reason. The title of her book is Broken Hallelujahs, Learning to Grieve the Big and Small Losses of Life. I want for you, and I want for me, healing in the deepest places of our souls. I want us to stop our striving so that we can better know that He is God. Because as we are healed, I mean, evangelism will happen. We'll just speak of what God has done, and people will look up to know God for themselves. And one of the things, Beth, that you talked about is that if we want to heal, we must listen to our losses. Our hearts are meant to be listened to. I think we don't do this. I want you to say more about that, if you would.
Sure. I love what you just said. The whole point of addressing our losses and the ways that life hurts us is to be open to the abundance that God has for us. And yes, yes, yes. Mm. and what happens, I think, through small losses that accumulate or big losses that just catch us off guard is if we don't have people and muscles developed and means to keep these things open out in the light somehow, we naturally shut down, right? Mm. Loss can feel so isolating, and so we can naturally kind of just close in on ourselves. So life is too dangerous. It's too painful. I'm not going to be vulnerable and put my heart out there in a relationship or what have you again because it's so, so devastating. And so we start living this narrower and narrower sliver of existence and come numb, maybe numb to the pains, or that's our hope, but also numb to the gorgeous ways that this world unfolds and all the beauty and all the gifts and all the pure joy and all the things that are perfectly perfect with the world. Mm. If we don't have a way to incorporate or open up and let be transformed or let the Lord work through the ways that are so imperfect with the world. And just, have such a deep longing and awareness for that whole life. You know, I don't want to get to be 94 and say, oh, I lived, you know, this little narrow sliver, and missing those deep joys, and so that's the context. Definitely, it's certainly not, grief for the sake of grief.
Indeed,
grief
for the sake
of life.
Mm-hmm. Grief for the sake of life. Yeah. I love that. And this line jumped out at me, and I know we've touched on before the break about minimizing our wounds, but this needs to be repeated. You said, "I lose my lifeblood while insisting that I've only got a scratch." And again, for those who maybe just tuned in, I want you to say another word about the cost of minimizing our wounds. It's like, I lose my lifeblood while insisting it's only a scratch. And some people do that to you, you know, oh, it's only a scratch. And you're like, you don't know what this just felt like. But if you're saying it's only a scratch, I'm going to just bleed out while I continue to do my life with all these ought do's and should do's, you know?
Right. Oh, right. There's all sorts of reasons why we don't pay attention to our hearts or to the things that are hurting us. And yet, you know, more and more we find ourselves numbing out to maybe socially acceptable addictions like television, you know, in numbing to television or social media or, you know, Netflix or whatever. Spider solitaire is one I often choose to numb out to. You know, or unhealthy addictions, too much alcohol, pornography, just getting in relationships that are addictive-based, compulsion-based versus, you know, true. And I think we all know this, you know, or we just find ourselves, our spirit is more and more depleted, and we feel this depression, this low-grade depression, this low energy, or we're angry and irritable all the time. And I mean, it manifests in so many ways. So what I came to realize is what I was doing is just not working. just, you know, denial, minimization, saying other people have it worse. It just does not work if our goal is to be open to all God has for us in life and to be open to God and God's abundance in life. And so I had to find ways to keep doing my work, which is keep acknowledging what is hurting me without judgment, without minimization. And that's, you know, I'm noticing, oh, judgment's coming in all the time, and I'm choosing what to do with that. But that acknowledging, and I even have begun to use the word welcoming. And so if I'm feeling, you know, really angry or deep sadness or it's manifesting in some other way, I'm trying to practice welcoming whatever that is. And that doesn't mean condoning it. It doesn't mean judging it at all. It's simply saying, okay, you are here. You are present in me. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus, you are here with me. So this is what I'm feeling today. This is what I'm experiencing today. Mm-hmm. And that's always the starting point.
I want to just kind of reiterate what you just said. Denying our pain and our loss and numbing that pain just does not work. And if we want to be open to all God has for us, we have to acknowledge our need for Him. And you even further wrote in the book, when I was able to acknowledge honestly my need, I awakened to God's presence in this dark place. So in that very place, when you turned to Him, I want you to just speak to that, especially for that person listening today who wants to know, how does that work? Talk about that transaction and what that was like for you.
Yeah, and that has happened time and time again, and never as quickly or never the way I want it to happen or the way I think it should happen or the way if I wrote the script it would happen. Mm. So I definitely will say that, because we're dealing with an other that's really other, you know, and God is just not on my time frame. And there's reasons I'll probably never understand until I get to heaven why. But so I shake my fist. But my job is to keep opening. And so as I've figured out how to practice that, and again, I think I mentioned earlier, my natural reaction is always to close up and shut down. And eventually I recognize this, you know, this is not working. I'm acting in these ways. I'm feeling hopeless inside. I'm feeling overwhelmed. And then I start to think about, okay, I know all the reasons why I'm feeling shut down right now. I'm absolutely perseverating on them. But how do I feel loved? Where do I feel God's presence? What are the things I can do, the places I can put myself where I can feel at home again in myself and in God? And so I start to kind of take myself by the hand and go to a local park, or I go put my feet in a stream, or I go take a bath, or I go to the art museum, and I just sit there. I'm just trying to recover. I'm just trying to allow God to bring me back to my senses, because that's what loss does, right? It just knocks the senses out of us. Mm-hmm. And it knocks us down. And so that's been a really important practice, is not keep doing the things that aren't working. You know, journaling can be just something that I just dwell on over and over again. I find that I'm just trying to fix the problem. And so many of these things, you know, these griefs that come, these losses that come, they're not problems we can fix. They're circumstances and experiences that we need to be tended to in and held in and restored in and recovered in. And those are only works of God. And so that thinking through what's very unique and specific to me, how God has wired me to receive and respond to God's love and God's voice, thinking through what are those places in the past, And then really putting myself in those places, or thinking through what people bring me hope, and picking up the phone and calling and just connecting.
What do you say, yeah, Beth, about that's such good stuff. What do you say, you know, when you're especially in one of those places where you feel like you don't have the bandwidth, your skin feels thinner than usual. Your heart feels more exposed and fragile than usual. How do you walk through? Because there's lots of people that will have expectations for you, and some who want to insert themselves maybe in the center of the story that you're like, it feels prickly to me. It doesn't feel safe to me. But we're not always assessing things correctly anyway in our grief. But how do you take care of your heart in a place like that?
Yeah. I think the first question is, God, how do you want to tend to me here?
Hmm.
Or God, how do you want to love me here? And I think most of us are so wired to say, God, what do you want me to do for you? And are constantly looking actively. But that when we've been hurt, what we need is to receive from God's love and be reminded of God's presence and allow God to build back trust. So I think those questions, those prayers have become really important to me. Really, what am I waking up asking? Because it turns my whole perspective to start to now open to and notice the way God is desiring to touch me in the midst of this overwhelm, this exhaustion, this confusion, this anger, this, you know, I mean, so many of my experiences of loss, it just felt like I was held in a vise, and it's extremely hard to breathe, or held underwater. And just kind of, there's no breath, there's no way out. And in those times, I think that prayer is absolutely still the prayer to pray. And also some kind of awareness that I need to be extremely gentle with myself here. I can't breathe. I'm not going to get a lot done. I'm not going to think real clearly. I'm not going to be super productive right now. My job is to find out where I can breathe, where the Holy Spirit is wanting to fill me with breath, where is God filling me with breath. So in those times of real crisis, I think another human being, human presence is so, so important, because often we just cannot find the capacity within ourselves to do anything. We're just depleted, totally depleted. And so any way to reach out, be it a friend, a counselor, a spiritual director, a pastor, just anyone to hold hands with and just have them hold faith or trust for us until the Lord starts to rebuild it in ourselves again.
When we come back, we're going to talk about grieving losses in our body through illness, injury, just age, and how not to prejudge our story before it's all said and done. More with Beth Allen Slevkov in a moment. Much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to spiritual director and author Beth Allen Slevkov. And I'm telling you, if you just tuned in, this is one of those shows you got to go back and listen from the beginning. We'll have a podcast up after the live show shortly thereafter. Title of Beth's book is Broken Hallelujahs, Learning to Grieve the Big and Small Losses of Life. And at the end of each chapter, she has these prayer practices. One of them, are you ready? It's take a bath. But truly, learning to just breathe again, opening our clenched fists, just processing through the losses, big and small, because when we leave them unresolved in our soul, it totally impacts how we show up in life, even how we feel about life and feel about God. Just giving you permission to get with God and work it out. And would love for you to speak a little bit about, and you address this in the book, about just losses around our bodies. I mean, here you are a surfer girl, you're this athlete, and in your 30s, you find out, I think your hubby had type 1 diabetes, which is a significant life change for him, and you have arthritis in your knees. Talk about just what you learned about loss around our bodies.
It was quite a surprise, both those things. We were recently married, and all of a sudden he received this diagnosis, and that brought all sorts of new things into our journey. And then I was training for the pilgrimage in Santiago de Compostela in Spain and developed this arthritis in my knees. And so found it difficult to walk or stand. And yes, I had been so athletic in school and certainly always trusted my body to do whatever I wanted it to do, pretty much, and love of surfing. And then going from bench to bench and you needing a wheelchair if I went to amusement park or a museum or something like that where there was going to be a lot of standing. And thought, what's going on here? And that was a journey that was a good example of just the pain of loss, having to keep recognizing, oh, I don't like this. I don't like this. There's, you know, this lack of control, this powerlessness. That's what's underneath so much of loss is the things we hold the most dear are the things we have no power over. And that's just a very scary reality. And to have to kind of open up that reality and deal with that and the discomfort and the lack of dreams, you know, worrying about would I ever be able to chase kids if I had kids in the future and if I can't walk myself and all of these things. And then eventually getting to this place where the slowness in my body, there's certainly loss and things I can't do that are sad and will continue to hurt when that comes up. But there's also this kind of force to be on the bench more than I ever have. I all of a sudden, over time, realized it helped me slow down and watch and kind of open up to a whole different world that I was just sort of speeding by and develop this real, not just compassion, but solidarity with so many people in this world that can't walk and stand all day long, and so many people that are elderly or just have things that we don't see that they have. And there were some gifts in that were really surprising to me of, just opening up my awareness. And I talk about this experience of scuba diving. It really, the Holy Spirit, at one point, dealing with Mark's loss and the layers and layers of the journey with brain injury and things that happened in his brain through the 5 years. And he was married to my best friend and had had two children. But I really started to name kind of these losses and recognize I feel like I'm forcefully held underwater. And it was an extended period of time I felt that way. Just could not get my breath. And then all of a sudden one day, I very much believe it was the Holy Spirit, reminded me that I can breathe underwater. And I just realized I'm a trained scuba diver. I did this I trained in high school. and so with that realization, I started to look around and part of scuba diving is you see this whole world that you would never see if you didn't find this oxygen source underwater. And it's an amazing world. Mm. And so I started to open up to all this world around me that was going on that I just was not privileged enough to see when everything was going the way I thought it should be going. So
that's a profound insight, truly, on every level that in those places we don't want to be, if we can not panic but start to breathe and trust that breath of God, as you talked about earlier, and start to look around, we're going to see things we never otherwise would have seen. And the thing is, when we're walking through hard times, we are not going to go to the person whose life is all perfect, who's going to say to us, I see that you have lots of problems. I personally have none, but so sorry for you. I mean, we're going to draw to people who've walked through the valley as well, and we're comforted so we can give comfort. We only have a few minutes here before we pray, but I wanted you to be able to get a word in about the caution about prejudging our experiences. And you say the jury basically is still out, the story's in progress, and you're further right. Sometimes we need to suspend judgment, hold off assumptions, and simply let our stories unfold, trusting as we're able to the slow work of God. Again, that to me is a profound statement. Say a word, if you would, about that to the person who's tempted to put a period at the end of a sentence that God is still writing.
Yeah, I think we all we all do that because pain is painful,
yeah,
and we want out.
Mm-hmm.
The body wants out. The mind wants to not be confused anymore. The heart wants to not be aching anymore. So it totally makes sense what we want. And so with that, I think judgment is quick to come, and because we're trying to figure out how to make sure this doesn't happen again, right? How to make sure we don't have to feel this, experience this again. But in reality, we so often judge incorrectly, you know, and they think, oh, this was bad, this is good, this is unredeemable, this is just going to be horrible. And then, you know, even with the loss of my brother, which of course ended horribly, and I will never say that was worth what I learned or any kind of like game playing like that. But I can say even with that, God has been so present in redeeming and using and opening just all sorts of things and healing and restoring. And so I just think it's so important, the slow work of God, to trust in the slow work of God and recognize it's only often in retrospect that we look back and say, oh, you were there. You were underneath me. You were beside me. You were carrying me. You were there. I didn't know it at the time. That's why we need human companions to help remind us that. I didn't feel it at the time. I didn't believe it at the time. But you were there. I can see that now. Thank you.
Yeah. Love this as well from your book. I'm beginning to recognize grief not as an interruption, but as a means of transformation and grace. I'm beginning to understand that what was in the way is the way. I'm going to say that again because I think I wrecked it and it's so good. I'm beginning to recognize grief not as an interruption, but as a means of transformation and grace. I'm beginning to understand that what was in the way is the way. I think so often, Beth, we think, I'd be okay if it weren't for this. But you're saying it's the this that's really the catalyst to transformation.
Absolutely. And that is the journey of our growth. That is our journey home. Is exactly whatever we think is a distraction to that, or whatever we think is in the way of that. And I did just want to mention, for those people, I meet with a lot of people, I know a lot of us deal with depression or addictions and things like that. And sometimes dealing with loss feels really scary because it feels like opening up a can of worms, or maybe something that will bring us into darkness again. And I just, recognizing who we are and what we need to help us acknowledge and be honest in our loss is so important. So if I know I'm prone to depression, I will do that in therapy, in some kind of companionship. Or if I know I'm prone to addiction, then I will make sure I have my 12-step group and an accountability partner as I'm opening up and exploring some of the ways that life has hurt me. So I wanted to say that, and also just speaking to the can of worms thought, because I know I have this often, and a lot of people do. But again, our job is not to go grief hunting, not to go find these griefs. It's just simply to open to and welcome whatever hurt we're experiencing in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our container, our safe place to put that, even when it comes up time and time again, another opportunity to open to God's presence within. So. Mm.
Boy, that's such wise words. We just have a little bit left since I've got the clock in front of me watching. I'm just going to pause and just wrap in prayer. But Father, I thank you for Beth and her journey and her wisdom, and I pray you continue to use her mightily. Pray for that dear, precious person listening today who's realizing and thinking that can of worms thought, but you're inviting them to a place of healing. Thank you that you lead, the shepherd leads. May they just sense the voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. And thank you, God, that you intend on healing us and redeeming us and restoring us. May we open our hands and look up and trust you in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Beth, I loved this. This was such a good conversation. Thank you.
Thank you. May I say that I'm coming to Minneapolis October 8th to do a retreat day around this very theme.
Let's chat as soon as we get off the air. We'll be off in just a couple seconds, okay? Because I want to know about this. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next. We'll be right back.